Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning as we continue on reading and studying the Word of God. How many of you have phones, iPhones or Samsungs, whatever? How many of you have one? Oh, let me start that again. How many don't have one? Phone, an iPhone or a cell phone. It's irrelevant. Not when you get a message from somebody in your family that says they need something right away. I got a call this morning. Vicky had some car problems, so it was good to have. Our phones tell us where we are, how to reach our destination, what the traffic is doing, where we can find a restaurant close by, what everyone thought about that restaurant close by. We can ask AI to summarize a book, construct a business plan, or write an email, or write a book report, or we can get AI to compose a sermon. I did not use AI. I'm telling you that right now. We have more information available to us than any previous generation, and yet we are not necessarily the wiser. Good. You can see there's many directions we can go, many distractions. We know how to find almost anything, but we do not always know which path to follow. When I tackle a new project, often I'll go on YouTube and review at least two or three other people to see how they put something together or how they diagnose something. And this week we got a set of chairs Alice ordered, and I had to put them together. And the first one I put together according to the instructions, and then I threw them out because the second one went together a lot easier just by using a little common sense. And so sometimes you don't need to follow the instructions if you are confident in your own, and that's probably a good thing. But this morning, let's see what direction God leads. And I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 and 17. Come near me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the ways you should go. We've never had access to so much information. You often heard of that information overload. We are surrounded by voices. Some say, follow your heart. Trust your instincts. Live your truth. Do whatever makes you happy. Build your personal brand. Don't let anyone else tell you what to do. Then into all that noise, the living God says, come closer to me and hear this. That is not merely an invitation to acquire information. It's an invitation into a relationship. God does not simply want to give you directions from a distance. He wants you to come close enough to recognize his voice, learn his ways, and walk with him. Isaiah 48, 16, and 17 reveals three glorious truths. God calls us to come closer and listen. God reveals himself as God and sends as the God who sends and speaks. God redeems, teaches, and leads his people. This is all about discipleship, coming closer to Jesus, listening to Jesus, and following where he leads us. Come closer and listen. Isaiah ministered 800 years before Christ, but this section of his prophecy looks forward to the Babylonian exile and God's promise of deliverance for his people. I put this one on there because it shows somebody who's really concentrating on coming closer. Right? You can tell she's an active person, but she stilled herself, which is a miracle, to pray and come closer. Judah means Praise the Lord. The tribe of Judah bore the name of God. They practiced religion and spoke as though they trusted him. Yet Isaiah 48 exposes the truth. The people of Judah were stubborn, spiritually resistant, and prone to idolatry. As Pastor Jeremy has led us in the study of the book of Jeremiah, we have learned that they had religious language without obedient hearts. They knew about God, but they were not listening to God. And that distinction still matters. It is possible to attend church, to know Christian vocabulary, even know Bible verses, sing worship songs, and while quietly resisting what God is saying. So God's first command in verse 16 is, come near. He wants us to draw near, to approach or come close. God is not hiding from us. He summons us into his presence. The second command is, hear me. The Hebrew word for this is the word sarma, which means more than just entering into your ears the words. In biblical thought, hearing involves responding. To hear God properly is to receive his word with a readiness to obey. Are you distracted? Can you focus on more than one thing? For instance, can you focus on this sermon without going and letting your mind wander around? It's a hard thing to do sometimes. Often we say this to others when they appear as if their minds are wandering. We will say to them, are you listening to me? Get your head into the game. Quit being distracted with all the things around you. We might put it like this. Biblical listening is like hearing with your shoes on. You are ready to move. You are eager. You're willing. Chomping at the bit. But if you're not really listening to Jesus, then you've already decided that you will only obey him when his instructions agree with what you prefer. That's the easiest thing, eh? We like to obey God when it goes along with the way we want him to think. Samuel learns to listen. In Samuel 1, verse 3, the young Samuel heard someone calling his name. He assumed it was Eli, so he got out of bed and went to him. Eventually, Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy and told him how to respond. Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. That chapter belongs to a dark period in Israel's history. Back then, the word of the Lord was rare, and spiritual leadership had become corrupt. Yet God called a young servant who was willing to hear. The Hebrew idea behind listening is again worded in that word, sharma. Samuel was not saying, speak, Lord, and I will consider your words, or whether I will agree with your words. He was placing himself at God's disposal. And this is the posture of a disciple. Lord, correct me. Lord, redirect me. Lord, expose what is wrong with me. Lord, show me where to go. Lord, speak because I am ready to obey. God did not simply send us the Bible. God himself came to us in the flesh to be fully present with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity is not merely God sending instructions from heaven and putting them in a book. God came close to us in Jesus so that through Jesus we could be brought close to him, to hear him. God says, come near, because first having relationship with our Savior precedes anything else in our lives, any other direction. Come near first. Before you ask, what is God planning for your life? Ask, am I walking close to God? In the 21st century, one of our greatest spiritual challenges is not lack of information, but lack of our attention. Notifications interrupt us. Algorithms study us. Entertainment distracts us. Anxiety consumes us, with the result that our society is a bunch of stressed out people. We cannot hear every voice equally and still recognize a shepherd's voice clearly. Some voices must be turned down so that the voice of Jesus can be turned up. So what can you do about it? Well, here's some tips. Create a daily space to listen. Open the scriptures prayerfully. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word. Remove avoidable distractions. Receive correction without defensiveness. Obey what God has already made clear. Do not ask God for a new word while ignoring the last thing he told you. Come closer and listen. Isaiah continues, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." This is an extraordinary sentence. This could be talking about Isaiah being sent, or is this talking about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit? It could be both. I don't want to get too deep into that this morning. But this passage prepares us for a fuller revelation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament. God is eternally one, yet he is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. The word translated sent comes from the Hebrew verb shalach. Well, that sounds funny. That sounds like something my parents would use to correct me sometimes. They'd give me a shalaching. But anyway, maybe now you'll remember that word. It means to send, commission, or appoint someone for a purpose. The speaker is not self-appointed. The speaker comes with a divine authority of the sovereign Lord that has sent him, and the Spirit accompanies that mission. Centuries after that, Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah 18, verse 18 to 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all God's people said, "Amen." The Greek word for being sent is the word apostello. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It means to commission and send with authority, and from it we have the word apostle, or a sent one. The Father sent him, and the Spirit rested on him. He came with a divine mission to announce and to accomplish salvation. At his baptism, the Son stood in the water, the Spirit descended upon him, and the Father spoke from heaven. The one true God was making himself known to us. That is more than believing that Jesus existed. It is receiving him for who he truly is, the Father's beloved Son, the Spirit-anointed King, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of our lives. Imagine that a king sends an ambassador carrying a sealed message. That ambassador does not have the freedom to alter their message to suit the crowd. His authority comes from the one who sent him, and his responsibility is to deliver that message from the king clearly. Jesus is far greater than any messenger. He is the eternal Word who became human, yet he repeatedly explained that he had been sent by the Father and that he spoke the Father's words. And now, Jesus sends us. We are not authorized to edit the gospel to make it more acceptable to ourselves. We cannot remove repentance because it feels uncomfortable. We cannot remove the cross because to some it is offensive. We cannot reduce Jesus' life to being a good person, a coach, an inspirational speaker, or a good teacher. But we have not been sent alone. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the mission of Jesus goes on to empower the church. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." The Holy Spirit will never lead us away from Jesus, contradict Scripture, or glorify human pride. The Spirit reveals Christ, applies God's word, and empowers his disciples. I remember years ago when Arnold attended a general conference, and the question was asked, how do we interpret God's word? And it was all quiet until Arnold stood up and responded that the Holy Spirit opens Scripture for us. And that's true today, isn't it? It's not us. It's not some committee. It's not some governing body that interprets it. I know in some churches, I was discussing this with a friend of mine, and he said that in his church, they discuss things by what the council feels is relevant for today, what they think about it, and they keep away from which parts of the scripture might be offensive to people. Not a very good way to go. Therefore, when we become disciples, we are not on a journey of self-improvement. It's not about us improving ourselves. What we have is a spirit-empowered life following Jesus. Verse 17 again says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." Notice how God identifies himself as the Redeemer. The word Redeemer was used in the context of a family Redeemer, someone who acted to rescue a relative from loss, slavery, debt, or danger. And we all remember the story of Ruth, where Boaz acted as the family Redeemer. But in Isaiah here, God himself is Israel's family Redeemer. He will act to rescue his covenant people from captivity. Israel did not need better advice while they remained in chains. They needed a Redeemer to set them free. This is also our deepest need. We are enslaved to sin, separated from God, and unable to rescue ourselves. We do not merely need more instructions or education. We need redemption. We do not merely need a Google map to show us the direction. We need a Savior. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to redeem us with money. At the cross, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our guilt upon himself. He endured the judgment our rebellion deserved. His blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven and our relationship with God restored. Jesus died on that cross. Jesus was buried. But Jesus rose again on the third day. God raised him. Paul clearly states this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The resurrection declares that Jesus is Lord. Sin's penalty has been paid. Death has been defeated. And eternal life is available to anyone who repents and believes. Jesus did not save us by shouting directions from heaven. He entered our broken world. He took on flesh. He carried our sins. He entered death and emerged victorious. That is grace. God continues, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, or you could say this, who teaches what is good for you. You, as a disciple, is someone who is continually learning from Jesus. God teaches us how life functions under his loving rule. Sin says God is withholding something good from you, just like in the garden. Faith says, God knows what is truly good for me. God's commands are not prison bars keeping us from freedom. They are protective boundaries keeping us from destruction. Picture a driving instructor, I'm thinking of my dad, teaching someone to navigate a dangerous road. When the instructor says, slow down, look out, he's not trying to spoil the journey. He sees a danger the learner has yet to recognize. We sometimes resist God because we mistake his protection for our restriction. These are tested and true statements. God sees around the corner. He knows where compromises lead. He knows what bitterness will do to your soul. He knows how greed will reshape your character. He knows where sexual immorality will take you. He knows how pride can destroy a ministry, a marriage, or a relationship and friendship. When God says, do not go that way, his warning is an expression of love. God does not promise to merely show us the destination. He promises to lead us down that road. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus does not just show us the way. Jesus is the way. Christian discipleship is not following a philosophy. It's following the person of Jesus. When you cannot see 10 years ahead, follow Jesus today. When the whole route is unclear, take that next obedient step. Don't worry about the one after that. When the whole route is unclear, follow Jesus. When cancer, old age, death, and sin are at your door, and when culture moves in one direction and Christ calls you in another, follow Jesus. When obedience costs you popularity, convenience, or personal ambition, follow Jesus. Charles Stanley said this, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. That's not an excuse for carelessness. It's an expression of trust. We are responsible for obedience. God is responsible for the outcome. Sometimes we want God to reveal the entire route before we agree to take that first step. But God often gives us just enough light for that next step so that we can continue to depend on him. A torch on a dark footpath does not show you the entire trail, but it does give you enough light for a few steps. God says, I will lead you, not I will explain everything in advance, not you will never encounter any difficulty, not everyone will understand your obedience, but he says this, I will lead you. And if the Redeemer is leading, then we can trust that road. Isn't it awesome that Jesus came for us, that he lived that life of perfect obedience that we have failed to live? He died the death our sins deserved. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He is alive, and he offers forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. Today, God says, come closer, listen. So let your Redeemer rescue you. Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Father, we do not know what tomorrow will come. We do not know what will happen from the moment we step out of this church. But we know that you are in control of our lives. Help us to hear you, to listen to your word, and not just listen to parts of the word. Help us to listen to all of it. Help us to follow your perspective, to lean upon you in the circumstances of life that are difficult. Help us to celebrate with you in those joyous times of life as well. Sometimes we forget about you when things are going really good for us. Help us then to become closer to you, to be still and to hear you, to understand you. Help us to read your word so we can become closer to you. Help us to be a witness, a disciple to those around us. Give us strength to do this. We cannot do this on our own, but help us to listen to the Holy Spirit, which instructs us which way to go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.